We are nearing the book of the end of the book of Daniel as well. So we finished Exodus tonight, or this morning. We've got how many more sermons on this? Just one more after this? Okay, one more after this. So we're finishing up Daniel. Lots of things kind of finishing up, and we'll have new series starting as well, coming up here soon. All right, let's go ahead, and here's what we're going to do tonight. I will pray. We'll read the passage of Scripture. Tony's going to come up and preach. Then we'll sing one song. Then we will take some prayer requests, but we're not going to pray a long time because we also have a congregational meeting that really shouldn't take too long, I don't imagine. I don't have a whole lot to report except the finances. So anyway, that shouldn't take too long, but that's the plans for tonight. Let's go ahead and open with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how rich it is, and really there's such variety in your word that teaches us from so many different angles, both your character, the way the world is, the way our hearts are, your plan of redemption, your plan of restoration of the world, the punishment of sin. There's just so much in your word that you teach us, and you want us to sink our teeth into it. And I pray, Lord, tonight as Tony brings it, Lord, and your word is presented, I pray that you'd help him to have clarity of thinking and communication. We thank you that the reliance is on your spirit and on your word. Tony is the vessel tonight, but I pray, Lord, that you just use him and help our minds to be attentive to this passage, which is not the easiest passage in the world. And I pray that our hearts would be receptive to your word as well. And we pray, Lord, tonight just that you would be honored and pleased in the service. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's pick up in Daniel chapter 11, and you can take your Bibles out. We'll look at verse 36 through 12:3 is going to be our passage for tonight that Tony will be speaking from. Daniel chapter 11, 36 through 12:3. Picking up in verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones, and with pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end of the king, king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him. Like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels, but news from the east and from the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents in his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. At that time Michael shall stand up, and the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has seen there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to have everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever."
All right, so I'm going to start with a confession, and it's a little weird, but there is a point, I promise. I've never seen Phantom of the Opera. There was a time when I was like into musicals and stuff, and some friends of mine from other churches had seen it, and they're like, "Oh, maybe you should go see this." And so I went on Wikipedia, and I looked up the synopsis to check it out, like I always do, even though there's spoilers. And I noticed something as I was looking through the synopsis. It was right at the beginning. It takes place in an auction house, and the auction number for the chandelier that kind of like gets the whole story going is lot number 666, which should immediately like throw up red flags for most of you, since 666 is in the Bible and it's a very prominent number related to the Antichrist. I've kind of noticed, as I've navigated through the realms of pop culture, that a lot of times the world will take the number and they'll play around with it. They'll throw it in there because they want to be edgy or something like that, or like really dark or like really scary. And a lot of times it just makes me like really uncomfortable. It's like, do you really want to go there? Do you really want to mess with this? Because I don't know about y'all, but I've read the book of Revelation, and there's, like, bad things happen for people who take that number. Thankfully, though, I'm a Christian. And as Christians, of course, we're always level-headed, and we never sensationalize anything. And we're just so good at just keeping calm and keeping chill. Of course, I think you guys can tell that I'm being sarcastic. I've seen a couple wrong things that Christians do with talk of the Antichrist. One of the common ones is this candidate for president who has political views opposite to me. Here's 10 reasons why he must be the Antichrist. That's why I'm not on Facebook anymore. But then there's another one that may not be as extreme, but it's just as wrong. And this is a confession. I am guilty of this. I live in fear. For multiple reasons, and I'm not going to go into details because it's not important. Right around the time my dad passed away, I went through some anxiety, and we were going through a class not too long after about Revelation and talking about the Antichrist, and it really messed with my head. And I don't say this because, oh, look at me, look at this story that I'm like going through or anything like that, but these are intense passages of Scripture. We look at Daniel when he's like listening to some of these prophecies, and he has these reactions like it like puts him out for days. And so it shouldn't necessarily, it makes me feel a little bit better, because it's like I'm not the weird one, that this is kind of intimidating and kind of scary. But at the same time, I know, and we all know the truth, and that is that God does not want us to be intimidated by this. He does not want us to be scared by this. He doesn't want that to be the final thing that we come away from this with. He wants to work with us through these things with him as our guide. So as we're going through this, we have this king of the north, and Hisham has set him up in the past two sermons. And there's two possible interpretations at this point. One is that this king of the north is still Antiochus, which we have talked a lot about, Antiochus Epiphanes. And I'll talk a little bit about that side of things. But the other interpretation, and it would be probably the one that a lot of you guys hold, is that there's a shift from a previous type of Antichrist, which would be Antiochus Epiphanes, to a future Antichrist. Jesus actually mentions a second abomination of desolation. There's one in Daniel that we're pretty sure is like talking about when Antiochus Epiphanes like slaughters the pig in the temple and sets up the statue to Zeus and all that kind of stuff, because that is an abomination. But Jesus says there's an abomination coming, and that's when he tells the people that are witness to it to flee to the mountains. So there is a good amount of evidence that besides Antiochus Epiphanes, there will be a future world leader who is evil, who will oppose himself to all things godly, and who will persecute the saints. Regardless of which one of these views you hold, and like I said, I'm not going to go into too much detail about the Antiochus one, but I'll cover them both. The principles apply, which is like the main thrust of my sermon. And if there's like one thing I want you guys to get from this, it's that evil is strong, but God is stronger. Evil is strong, but God is stronger. Again, if there's like one thing, just please take that away, because God wants to be our source of hope. And he doesn't want us to live in a constant state of fear and turmoil as we deal with this passage. So I'm going to start in Daniel 11, 36 to 39. Actually, first I'm going to pray. Father God, you know that this is, these truths are hard. You do not sugarcoat things. You want us to deal with reality. And I pray that as we do deal with reality, it would not paralyze us, but just prompt us to want to be faithful to you and want to push on, not in our strength, but in your strength. All of this is possible because you strengthen us, even in the midst of what seems like impossible times. And we praise you, and we want to give you all the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. So we're going to start in Daniel 11, 36, and we're going to talk about Antichrist's rise. So this is where the king of the north, like, goes off the rails. In verse 36, it says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak against the God of gods." We're going to jump a little bit to verse 37. "He shall regard neither the god of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain." Right off the start, this Antichrist ruler, this king of the north, is going to demand that people worship him as a god. And actually, that's not out of the ordinary. We have seen, if you any study of ancient history, you've got the pharaohs who do the same thing. They're like, they consider themselves a god. We talked about this morning, Rome, the Roman emperors set themselves up as gods, and they demanded that people worship them. This king is really not that different. And one of the reasons that people suggest that this king is Antiochus Epiphanes is because he did that exact same thing. That add-on to the back of his name, Epiphanes, it literally, like, it means in the Greek, God manifest. So that's what he wanted people to call him. He wanted them to call him God. So what a lot of faithful Jews and a lot of people who just thought he was kind of a nut job did was take that and call him Antiochus Epimenes instead, which I think the next slide. So Epiphanes means God manifest. Epimenes means the madman. So they would call him Antiochus Epimenes, and it'd be kind of a play on words. So again, this idea of an emperor setting themselves up as God, that's often in connection with the dominant religion. And so the king's own declaration of divinity, while also talking about like a god of fortresses, it doesn't necessarily, like, they don't clash against each other as much as it sounds. It's like he's a god, but he's worshiping a god. But either way, there are different interpretations for what exactly that means. But the major takeaway from this is that this king is going to be defined by two things: conquest, which is the god of fortresses, and blasphemy, which is where we go into Revelation. So I want you guys to turn to Revelation 13, 1 through 8. I'll give you guys a little time to get there. And this is traditionally where we start talking about the Antichrist in the sense that we would understand him, a future ruler who maybe hasn't come onto the scene yet. Some Christians think this has happened already. Some don't. I'd be in the latter camp, but there are good Christians who are amillennial, premillennial. Anyway, so then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, which we later find out is Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this Antichrist basically takes over for 42 months, and he sets himself over every nation, and anybody who does not worship him is persecuted. Yeah. So anyone who doesn't worship him will probably die. And it's a widespread persecution. And there are saints who do not, but for the most part, a lot of people go after this man for multiple reasons. We'll see a little bit more later. Okay, so going back to Daniel, there's a war between the king of the north and the king of the south. So the king of the north, who we would say is the Antichrist, there is still some opposition out there against him. So it says in verse 40, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come up against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels." That last verse talks a lot about, like, he gains access to all of these treasures through his conquest: gold, silver, the precious things of Egypt. And what I see here is not just a military control, but now we're getting into an economic control, which also comes into play when we go back to Revelation. There's a second beast, a beast of the earth, who also exercises economic control. I'm not sure if they're connected. There's probably a good chance that they are. But this is where, if you guys have heard of the Mark of the Beast, this is where, like, it talks about the Mark of the Beast. This is the second beast saying he causes all, or not saying it, but they're talking about him. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So in order to have any kind of economic prosperity at all, you have to take the mark of the beast. And a good majority of the world, they're already worshiping him. And so, of course, they're going to follow after him economically, and they're going to take this mark, except for the faithful. And later on in Revelation, we'll see that there are faithful saints who do not do this, but they have to suffer temporary consequences for that, which brings me to my first point, which is that God allows evil for a time, and even then, he brings good out of it. I remember reading this, I don't even want to say for the first time, because I've probably read it multiple times before, but like actually studying it out and seeing that Christians, people who are faithful to the one true God, have to go through all this kind of stuff, it confuses me. And it makes me a little bit uncomfortable, not in the I'm mad at God kind of way, but in the why on earth are you allowing this kind of way? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I was very, very thankful 2 weeks ago for what Hisham said at the end of his message. Going back to verse 35, it talks about some of this persecution or similar persecution. But I want to go back to Daniel 11:35, because I think the answer, or at least some of the answer, we get from this. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. In the midst of this, you're going to have, I apologize, you're going to have people who say they're Christians who are going to show themselves not Christians. They're going to fall away. They're going to be deceived by the beast. They're going to think all kinds of stuff, and they're going to fall away. But at the same time, you're going to have Christians, maybe Christians who aren't, at least at this moment in time, the strongest, and you're going to see God refine them, and you're going to see God mold them more into who he wants them to be. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. Because I know just already I have so much progress to make. And the fact that God would even consider taking me and giving me the knowledge of his word, the understanding, and making me more like him, it's certainly not anything I deserve. It's not anything any of us deserve. But in the midst of, I could freak out and be like, oh, what if I'm one of those chaff? But I don't think God necessarily wants us to do that. I think God wants us to focus more on the fact that, like, we can look forward to, even if we're struggling with sin right now, he's going to refine us, and he's going to make us more like him, and he's going to help us conquer those sins that we keep struggling with every single day. And ultimately, to those who endure to the end, to those who remain strong in his strength, we will triumph. Which then brings me to the next part, which is Antichrist's fall. We have this whole thing, all these verses talking about his rise, and then we have two verses talking about his fall. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace beneath the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. And that's all we get as far as that's the end of the Antichrist. It's pretty anticlimactic. It's like a snap, and then it's done. We do get more information later on in Revelation, but I do love that it's just so like simple for God to do that. Like, it's not hard for God to go up against this great evil power, as great as seemingly powerful as it is, it's like so tiny, and then God's just like, smack it like a bug. We go a little further into details in Revelation 19:11-16. And this is where we, anybody who has heard of the Battle of Armageddon, this is what we're talking about. And it talks a little bit about it in 45, where it says, the king of the north shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. But now we're getting to where God steps in and God wins. So I'm looking so forward to that. All right, Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. If it hasn't sunk in by now, we should all know who this is. This is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. It sounds a little, like, I don't want to say icky because it's God's word, but you know what I mean. But again, this is God's triumph over all the forces of evil. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So the Antichrist is coming up. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So this whole army of evil, led by this this Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, they come up, they think they're so powerful, they think they're going to do anything. And then the beast and the false prophet are just captured and just thrown into the lake of fire. Again, it's just very, like, decisive. It just happens. And it's just God just saying, you know what? This is it. And he does it, and that's the end of it. Which brings me to the second point, or the second, I guess, truth, which is that God will ultimately vanquish evil for good. And again, I'm so looking forward to that day where we don't have to worry about sin anymore, and we don't have to worry about this world taking our God and our faith and making it out into a joke. God's got this. So I guess the simple thing is, who is your hope in? And whose side are you ultimately going to be on? I think we all would say we want to be on God's side. How do we know that we're on God's side? If you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, then unfortunately you're not on God's side. But you can be. This hasn't happened yet. We still have time. As long as we're still breathing, we still have time to come to Christ in repentance and faith. So lastly, we're going to get to the hope of the resurrection. So we're going back to Daniel. This is chapter 12 now. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So when it says at that time, it's really talking about like all the events that have been happening prior. At least that's what the commentary said. So during all this, the saints, which would be faithful Jews and Gentiles who have followed after God, even in the midst of Antichrist's reign and his economy and all that kind of stuff, will be under a great tribulation and persecution. It's kind of repeating what we've already talked about a little bit. Now, it does say that the angel Michael is appointed as a guardian over God's people, but even then, God allows suffering. And again, I guess we're just going to have to wait and see how God works all that out. He's done it before. Look at the prophet Elijah, where he was given that that brook and the birds fed him, and Jesus said, flee to the mountains, and what's going to be in the mountains? I'm kind of interested what that's going to look like. But ultimately, after the Antichrist is defeated, it says, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is found written in the book. Again, if you read the book of Revelation, you'll hear a lot about the book of life. It's actually like in multiple places in Scripture, but I think immediately about the book of life in Revelation. So we get to Revelation chapter 20, and it talks about not just one, but two resurrections. There's the resurrection after the Battle of Armageddon, and there's the resurrection after the millennial reign. I'll talk about the first resurrection first. This is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I'll give you guys a little time to go there. I know we're jumping around a lot. I apologize for that. But Daniel and Revelation, of course, are like very, very closely linked. Revelation 20, chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that first resurrection is for believers who endure during the persecution and are faithful even unto death. They rise from the dead, and God rewards their faithfulness with a seat of power. They reign with Christ during the millennium. 1,000 years, which is like way past my timetable. I'm only 30, so. Then it talks about a second revelation. So after the millennium, during the millennium, Satan's been bound. It talks about this in Revelation. I'll let you guys look into that more yourselves. He's bound. He's not going to be able to tempt people. He comes back, and he does what he always does. He goes and tempts people, and there's still people after living under a reign of Christ for 1,000 years, there's still people that rebel against him. And there's another attempt at a battle, and Jesus has to squelch that one too. But after that, and that's when the dragon, the serpent, is thrown into the lake of fire as well, I believe. Then I saw a great white throne, this is verse 11, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is the second resurrection after the millennium and Satan's final defeat. And it talks about the book. Those who are written in the book, just like Daniel said, will be rewarded. Those whose names are not written in the book will be punished forever. Now, who is blessed by God? We go back to Daniel. It says two groups of people that are blessed by God. Those who are wise and those who turn many to righteousness. Multiple times as we've gone through the book of Daniel, but like I think it was Hisham 2 weeks ago that talked about the Maccabees, who in the time of Antiochus being like persecuting the faithful Jews, there were Jews who were wise and there were Jews that preached the truth and turned many people to righteousness, and God rewarded their faithfulness. And God wants to do the same with us. Even in the hardest times, God wants us to be faithful. And he sees our faithfulness, and he rewards us for it, which is the last principle, which is, there we go. God sees the suffering and rewards the faithfulness of it. There are so many examples of this in Scripture and out of Scripture. I would strongly, strongly encourage you to read about the Maccabees. It'll give you a whole new appreciation for Hanukkah. We have their example. We have the example of the apostles who were faithful unto death, and then martyrs throughout church history, and even now in other nations, praise the Lord, we're not persecuted the way that some Christians are. But we have people dying for Christ even today. And we don't want to diminish that. God certainly doesn't diminish that. He wants us, whether it's he wants us to press on, and he wants us to be faithful. And sometimes I get a little confused with that, because there's also the doctrine of eternal security. Like, the Bible says I can't lose my salvation. That's true. But the Bible also says persevere and endure to the end. Now, we know the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but so we know that they go hand in hand, and if you're asking me to tell you how they go hand in hand, I'm going to say I have no idea, but I do know that God wants us to be faithful, and he wants us to persevere, and he will empower us to persevere. So I wish I had like a 3-point application for you guys. I really don't. They kind of all blended into each other. But we've seen over and over and over again that there will be persecution. There will be evil. Evil is strong. But then evil will be defeated. And God is stronger. So I just leave you guys with this. Where is your hope? And who is your hope? Praise the Lord that he has given us his word to know that this stuff is coming. None of this caught God by surprise. None of this is going to catch God by surprise. And he wants us to put our hope in him. And he wants us to endure in his strength to the end. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you that in the midst of persecution, even to a smaller extent than what we see here, you are faithful. You have given us the promises of your word that we can cling to, and you want us to be faithful, and you want us to hope in you. And I pray that as we do struggle to please you in this life, that the more we endure, the less we rely on our own strength, and the more we rely on your strength, because that's the only way we're going to be successful. But we know that not only do you want us to endure, but you delight in seeing us endure, and you are going to reward us for enduring in the end. I praise you for who you are, and I praise you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
All right. Thank you, Tony. Very well done. I definitely enjoyed that. And great, very good. Okay, let's sing. A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And Tony actually chose this hymn to go with his message, and certainly you can obviously see why. It definitely goes, they go together. Very good. Oh, actually, I was gonna have our intern, wherever he is, lead this. I'll just lead it. I'm up here, so it's fine. Let's all stand.
A mighty fortress is our God, our helper in prevailing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is none his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing.
Seated. And let's go ahead and just take a few moments to take down some prayer requests.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganan, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, four-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon. Hello, my name is... Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, four-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.